Well, good evening. It's great for us to be here this evening to worship our God and have a study of the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 2. John chapter number 2. Thank you, brother, for leading the songs and the way in which you did, leading our worship in an effective manner. Thank you for this invitation extended as well to be here with the Christians in West Mobile. The theme of this week's lessons are lessons from the book of John. So this week I want to focus on the first sign in the book of John. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, "And truly did Jesus many other signs, which in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The first sign of Jesus was the turning of water into wine. And I think oftentimes when we study Scripture, we look at the miracles of Jesus, and I'm afraid that oftentimes we see the splendor of who Jesus is, and that's truly the point of the miracle, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. But sometimes we don't pay attention to the small details, the small sayings, the interactions between the people that Jesus do miracles in front of, or the interactions of the individuals that are onlookers to this miracle. In John chapter 2, I believe there's a phrase in the text here, "Whatever he says to you, do it," is a phrase I do believe that's very, very important. Oftentimes when brethren talk about this ideal of Jesus turning water into wine, they want to justify drinking, or they want to talk about that all the time. But we're not going to do that tonight. We're going to just look at the text and see what God has for us. Beginning at verse number 1 through 3. "On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they had run out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" Notice how John introduces this ideal of this wedding feast. This is 3 days. On the third day, there was a wedding. I believe that John is recording from the standpoint of the discipleship. Remember that Jesus meets Peter and Andrew. Then he meets Philip and Nathanael. So now Jesus has an entourage, if you will. He has some followers, some disciples, if you will. And the Bible tells us there's a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. She was invited to the wedding, and not only was she invited, but both Jesus and his disciples were invited to this wedding. A very splendid occasion. I believe the Gospel of John is very important because it points us to the humanity of Jesus. That Jesus was indeed a man. He did stuff that normal people did. He goes to this wedding here. But then notice there's a situation in verse number 3. Jesus' mother comes to her, comes to him and says, "They have no wine." Now what happens when there is a wedding and you run out of wine? Or in our society, you have a wedding and you run out of food. Well, someone's in trouble. Maybe someone's going to lose their job. There's going to be a hard and upsetting disappointment for people there at this wedding. But notice what happens in verse number 4. "And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not come yet.'" Notice, I do believe in verses 3 and 4 here, that Mary is expecting Jesus the Christ to do something. If you will, turn to Luke chapter number 1. In Luke chapter number 1, as Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through verses 45, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? If, indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the baby leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believes, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord.'" You may remember the angel coming to Mary and is explaining to her that she's going to have a child. And Mary says, "Not so. I haven't been with a man." But notice the scripture here says that a fulfillment of these things were told to her from the Lord, and they were going to come to pass. I love in chapter 2 of Luke's gospel how that in Luke chapter 2, verses number 19, as the shepherds and the wise men are coming to visit this Jesus the Christ, the Bible says in verse 19, "But Mary kept all things and pondered them in her heart." Mary knew the potential of her son. Mary knew where her son came from. And thus she, in a situation like this, she goes to Jesus. I tell the saints at Sarah Land, oftentimes in Scripture, you're going to have a just Jesus type of moment. A situation you get in and only Jesus can fix that situation. Only Jesus is going to be the answer for that situation. The one with the issue of blood, she goes and she sees the crowd. She wants to touch the hem of his garment. That's a just Jesus situation. Or in John chapter 5, this man at the pool of Bethesda, he's been there for some time and the angel comes down and troubles the water. And yet, Jesus walks up beside of him and asks him the question, do you want to be made well? That's a situation what just Jesus can work it out. Mary was expecting something from Jesus. But then consider with me in verse number 4, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not come yet. Notice here, in John's gospel, he'll deal a lot with the idea of an hour or of a time coming for something. I do believe in John chapter 2 here, we have a little foreshadowing of the ideal of the glorification of the Christ. Around about chapter 7, he talks about his hour being near. Then about chapter 12, 13, it's almost at hand. And Jesus was going to fulfill his purpose. He was going to go to the cross. All people that would see it would believe who he was. But notice in verse number 5 through verses number 7. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them with water. I want to stop here. In verse 5, we have that phrase that we're studying on tonight. Whatever he says to you, do it. The first thing I want to say is that doing what Jesus requires for a man to do requires instruction. Instruction is so keen to what Jesus would have us to do. Notice Jesus in verse number 6 tells them to fill the water pots with water. And the Bible says in verse 7, and they did it. Think about that. Brethren, I know that sometimes we overstep our boundaries. I know that sometimes we think highly of ourselves. But imagine if I was at your house and we ran out a quote-unquote wine. And I just tell you, just fill the bottles up with water. You'd say, Jonathan, you're crazy. For what reason would I fill up these bottles with water? Brethren, in doing what Jesus has commanded for us to do, there needs to be some kind of instruction. Instruction from above is so important. There are so many in the world today that go according to feeling and not according to thus saith the Lord. No instruction. They feel this way, so they act upon it. They have this better felt than told experience, so they go and do whatever. But what did Jesus say about this thing? Go back to John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. Notice those scriptures there. As Jesus is talking about the ideal of listening to him, he says, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Brethren, if you want to be pleasing to God, you're going to have to follow the instructions of King Jesus the Christ. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we're going to have to follow along with a thus saith the Lord. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Brethren, we would be remiss to make any move without adhering to Scripture and the word of God. How do I know that? Think about it. The beauty of the word of God is that we can take this simple Scripture and we can go to the remotest island of the world, to the remotest place of the world, and we can teach out of this simple book, and you know what happens? Man would hear the word of God. Man would have to have a response to that word of God. What if man believes? He would be baptized in the name of the Lord and be added to the body of the church. The church will start. And what if man does not believe? He'll be lost and condemned. Instruction Brethren, I do believe, had these men argued with Jesus and been prideful with Jesus, nothing would have happened. So many people today will not be saved because they will not heed the instructions of Jesus the Christ. They can't get past what they think or what they thought concerning Jesus the Christ. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Imagine my thinking right here. And I think I'm brilliant. You think about that. You think you're pretty brilliant. But then you think about the way of God. It's much higher than that. The way of God says that you be kind to all people. You treat your brother as a neighbor. You love. You take care of your neighbor. You're kind. You follow the doctrine of Christ's instruction. The real question is, brethren, if we were in the situation of these servants, what would we have done? Jesus the Christ. I'm so impressed that these men moved at the word of the Lord. I'm so impressed by that. I think about nature. When Jesus speaks to the storm and says, "Peace, be still," and nature appears to the word of the Lord. I think about darkness, appearance to the word of the Lord when he says, "Let there be light," and there was light. I think about Lazarus appearing to the word of God when he says, "Come forth," and Lazarus came forth. The elements of nature listen and follow the instruction of the word of God. And we, the people created after God's own heart and God's own image, we oftentimes are so stiff-necked and would not follow the instruction of the Lord. Brethren, if we are going to be saved in these last days, we're going to have to go back to the Bible and follow the instruction of the Word of God. Maybe there have been some doubters. What if there were some doubters? And say, "Lord, you just said put water in these pots and you don't have no grapes and you ain't never made wine before, and I don't really know what you're doing." I'm afraid, brethren, that's the way the religious world thinks about salvation. They think they can pray themselves into this salvation. They think they can be in a denomination and thus be saved according to this salvation. But what did the instruction say? What did the Word of God say? Brethren, I believe that we should really, as God's people, try to find in our hearts a reverence for the word of the Lord. I love what Ezra says in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. He sought to do the will of the Lord, to teach it to others, and to perform his statutes in Israel. Think about that. I want to seek it, do it, and teach it to others. That should be our mainstay as relates to the Word of God. Another point that could be made is in verse number 7, "And they filled up the pots to the brim." I believe diligence is important as well. Notice when Jesus said do it, they did what Jesus said. Notice they didn't ask a whole bunch of questions. Notice they didn't have to go check with somebody else. Notice they didn't go check with Mary. Notice they didn't go check with the master of the feast. They were diligent to do what God said for them to do. And brethren, I pray that we have that same spirit of diligence. But then verse numbers 8 and 9. Notice here. "And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom." Whatever he says to you, do it. The next point I do believe that's important here is trusting the process. Brethren, I'm afraid we'll do what God say to do, but we don't trust the process all the time. Well, what do you mean, trusting the process? When I was in college, we had to write a commentary on the book of John. And there were three positions here with this water into wine. Well, was the water turned into wine in the pot? Was it turned into wine when the man put it and drew it? Or was it turned to the wine when the master of the feast took it and drunk it in his mouth? Brethren, I don't know when the water turned to wine. I know it did. Trusting the process. Think about that. Baptism is a great example of that. In baptism, we meet the blood of Jesus Christ and having our sins remitted. Brethren, that pool is full of H2O, not blood. But by faith, I believe in the process. If God says is going to wash away my sins and I'm going to contact the blood, I'm going to get in that water and have my sins washed away and contact that blood of Jesus the Christ. Or maybe I have someone, Matthew chapter 18, that has sinned against me, a brother or a sister that we're having a scruple, we're having a problem. And God says I should go to them and talk to them about it. You know how many brethren really trust the process of that verse? Not many. You know, as God's people, if we're not careful, Satan will divide and conquer us. And we'll become a carnal church that has envy and strife and all kind of problems and dissensions among us. All Satan wants is for this brother to dislike this brother, and he can infiltrate the whole body and eat it up. But if this brother sinned against this brother has an obligation to this brother, and that brother has an obligation to that brother to make sure that thing is right with God. Notice, when he hears you, you gain a brother. But if he doesn't listen, you treat him as a tax collector and a sinner. Or maybe that church member, they come to the assemblies of the church, and when they're here the 3 hours a week, they're just holy and they're righteous. When they leave, they're worldly again. And the Bible tells us to withdraw from such a one, to deliver his soul over to Satan. And we say, well, we love that brother. And we just love, we're going to work with that brother. And I don't even know what that means. We're going to work with that brother. But we say things like, we just love him. And God love him. Brother, if you loved him, you would rebuke that sin. You would have no fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness and reprove them, like Ephesians 5 says. Trusting the process. Think about that. Trusting the process. I love the faith of that widow woman in the day of Elijah. God has the prophet Elijah by the brook Kidron during the drought. And God is sending food by this raven to feed Elijah the prophet. And he goes to this widow's house, and her and her son have this little oil and this little flour, and they're going to eat this meal and die, the Bible says. And Elijah says, you know, I'm hungry, make me a cake first. And with the way that some of us operate, I'm afraid, brethren, obedience and the process would not be thought about in a situation like that. Maybe situational ethics would play. How dare you ask me for food, and you know we have this much and this much of that and this much of that. How dare you? Oh, but that woman trusted the process of the man of God. She trusted the word of God. And she went and she made a cake. And the Bible says her and her son ate for many days. They ate off that from trusting the process. Our thing about Naaman. This servant girl tells Naaman there's a prophet in the land that can heal you. And the prophet comes and tells Naaman what to do. But Naaman has a better idea. And aren't we that way? We have a better idea oftentimes than God, than what God has instructed for us to do. And Naaman says, listen, that water is too dirty. I know a better place I can go. Naaman didn't receive healing until he trusted the process. Until he went down to that dirty water like the prophet of God had told him to do. Brethren, I'm afraid, in our aim to be obedient, we don't trust the process of God. Think about that. Trusting the process of God means I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to wait in the Lord. If God said it is going to come to pass. Notice here, in context, those men could have said, you know, Jesus, we've had enough. You've gone too far. You told us to draw this water, and we don't know what's going on, and we're going to take it to this man, and he's going to throw us out. We're going to be killed. They could have said anything, but they trusted what Jesus said. Brother, I want to ask you a question on tonight. In the midst of trial, in the midst of a storm of life, do we trust the process? Do we trust that we're going to come out stronger at the end? You know, when you're studying with somebody, you don't always start at Acts 2:38, right? You got to trust the process. God said, if I just, you know, teach one, and if they believe, they can be saved. Trusting that process. Brother, you don't see the visible signs of the germination of a plant. You just see the harvest. You plant that seed, and you wait for the harvest. And brethren, that's how obedience is. We're going to trust the process of God. But then consider with me the latter point. In verses number 10, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests had well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The last point, after we've trusted the process, after we've truly, truly followed the instructions, is that there's going to be a satisfaction guaranteed. Think about that. Normally, at the wedding, he says in verse number 10, they bring out the good wine, then the inferior wine. But you all have got it backwards. You brought the good stuff last. Following the instructions and trusting the process, it's always going to work out good for God's people. Always. I'm reminded of the prophet Jonah. The prophet Jonah is sent down to Nineveh. He goes into his horses and said, and in the process of time, he ends up in the belly of this big fish. And then he goes and he preaches to that sinny Nineveh. And notice, because he followed the instructions and trusted the process, what happened in the city. The Bible said the whole city repented in sackcloth and ashes. Even the animals fasted and didn't have anything to eat. Brother, if we're ever going to please God, we must understand that God is going to make good on his promises. Every time, satisfaction. Every time, greatness and goodness. I'm reminded in John chapter number 21, the disciples had been fishing all night, and they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus said, well, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. And what happens? They caught so much, Peter had to get out the boat and get into another one, because they had so many fish in the boat. So many that they couldn't even bring it, draw it in, the Bible says. Brother, there's a delight in pleasing and serving the Lord. Satisfaction every single time. Think about it. As David is transporting the ark of the Lord, and they put it on that new cart, that cart shakes a little bit, and Uzzah touches that cart, the ark. And God said, you're not supposed to do that. And notice what David did. The same three principles we talked about tonight. He went back to the instruction. What did the Word of God say about this thing? And for the span of the time that the ark was in Obed-Edom's house, the Bible said everything pertaining to Obed-Edom was blessed. The process. Then the satisfaction guaranteed. When they started moving that ark, they were pleasing to God. satisfaction every time. Brethren, obedience that depends upon mankind's mere ability is cheap obedience. But obedience that depends on following of thus saith the Lord and trusting God is the kind of obedience that pleases the Master. We're not just doing outward signs. We're not just trying to do things to please our neighbor or to please the world. But we're doing what God says to do because that's the best way of doing it. Brother, I know so many people that have walked outside of God's pattern. And they're miserable. They're miserable. And I don't laugh to say that to be mean or ugly. But it's just that simple. When one does what God says for one to do, the way that God says it, you're always going to please God. It's just that simple. It is just that simple. You want to please God tonight as it relates to salvation? What you're going to have to do is go to all the scriptures that God talks about salvation in the New Testament and see how people in the New Testament were saved. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I love this. In Acts chapter 2, I think a scripture that we run over sometime, and I pray that I slow down. We talk about the latter end of the scripture. We don't talk about the first half of the scripture. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then those who gladly received the word were baptized. We boast about the 3,000 that were added to them. But the satisfaction of obeying the word of God, they were glad about it. They were happy. There was something unique about the satisfaction of obeying God. The Apostle Paul had that mindset. I have to obey God. The early Christians had that mindset. Peter and John, it's so important to obey God rather than man. What can we do? Whatever He says to you, do it. Are we honest with ourselves? Are we honest with ourselves? And if we are honest with ourselves, what would self say about us and our obedience to God? Are we obedient when it's convenient? Are we obedient even when it's hard? Are we obedient in the face of controversy? Are we obedient in the face of persecution? Brother, I don't know that. You know that. But I do believe that if we had the heart of Mary, we would do ourselves a great bill of good. Whatever He says for me to do, I'm going to do it. A few things that we can learn tonight is we need to learn to follow the instructions of the Lord. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is love, that we keep His commandments, for we know that His commandments are not grievous. Old King James says grievous. My New King James says burdensome. If you talk to some Christians, you would think living for Jesus is the hardest thing in the world. It's not the hardest thing in the world. It's the easiest thing in the world. You know how you're going to do it? Jesus says it this way in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For us to follow the instructions of the Lord, we have to deny ourselves. We'll have to deny the lust of this world, the pride that we have, and thinking we're always right, and thinking we always know the way, but follow the instructions. John says it this way in John 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do whatever I tell you to do. Brethren, I want to be a friend of God. In the natural, I don't have that many friends. But in the spiritual, I want to be a friend of God.
I want to have fellowship with God and do things God's way. But then, trusting the process, delighting ourselves in the law of the Lord. Even when it's difficult, even when we don't understand it. You thought those servants understood what Jesus was talking about when he says, get this water and go give it to the man. You thought they knew what thought he was going to do a miracle? They had no clue. But they were obedient. They were willing. They gave it themselves. But then consider the results. Satisfaction. Every single time. Jesus says, why then do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you? Brother, that's the whole of the world, it seems. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody wants to talk Jesus until it gets down to the nitty gritty of obeying the word of the Lord. It's almost an insult. Think about celebrities. They win an award, and they get on stage in their scantily clad clothes with their filthy movies and their filthy songs. And they say things like, I have to thank God who's the head of my life. And I'm just thinking, God cannot be the head of your life if you're behaving in that manner. Brethren, there's always satisfaction guaranteed. The sweetest words that we can hear as the Christian is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's joy in the Lord. There is joy in doing whatever God has told for mankind to do. Jesus has instructed man, if he would like to be saved, to come believing that he's the Son of the living God. Jesus proved that by dying, by being buried in a tomb, by resurrecting again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's called the Gospel. He did that for two reasons. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, for this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. It's not so much as that you loved God, but God loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. You were in sin. He was the sacrifice of sin for you. Believe that tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus. That believing on the Lord Jesus would prompt you to repent of those sins. The idea of repentance is a heart change, a mind change, a direction change. I don't want to live for myself. People, if we don't understand repentance, let's look at the life of Zacchaeus. You know, if I've wronged anybody, I'll give back what I've taken away dishonestly. That's what Zacchaeus said. I think about the Thessalonians, how they turn from idols and turn to serve the true and the living God. That's repentance. Do that tonight. Then you confess with your mouth Jesus being the Son of God. And then you're baptized in Jesus' name. Baptism is so important because it washes away your sins. It's an answer of a clean conscience towards God. It's what saves us. It's so important. Brother, I want to make another point about obedience. Is that sometimes, and mostly a lot of times, obedience is going to be a real sacrifice for you. But if you want to do what God has for you to do, I believe God will make it easy on you. And by make it easy on you, He'll provide a way for you to be obedient. I truly believe that, and I could be wrong. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch in this desert. And he says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? In a desert, there's enough water for baptism. God will provide a way, if you want to be obedient, for you to follow His command and follow His will. But then, tonight perhaps you're a Christian, and you haven't been obedient in all things. Maybe you like the buffet style Jesus. The Jesus where you say, I'll take this and I'll take that, but I don't like that, so I'm not going to eat that. Oh, Jesus wants to put it all on your plate. Eat it all. Maybe you've sinned in some manner. Repent of that thing which has turned you from God. Confess your faults one to another. We'll pray with and pray for you that you will be healed. Or maybe you're a Christian tonight and you're dealing with the process. You're doing what God says and you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. it's not all making sense to you, we'll pray with and pray for you. That you would just continue to have that mind of servitude and that mind of obedience to please this Jesus who died for you. Brethren, the truth of the matter is this. One day, the Lord's coming back. He's coming back. And my Bible tells me He's going to present to the Father a clean church without spot and without wrinkle. And brethren, I want to be a part of that church. And if I'm going to be a part of that church, I'm going to have to submit and come in compliance with the Word of the Lord and trust the process. The other day at work, we had an OSHA seminar for about 6 hours, and it was awful. It was awful. I don't like OSHA. I don't like the rules. But you know, I had to watch those videos and had to have my paperwork signed. And you know, when I go to work now, I have to do everything OSHA says for me to do. And if I don't, I'm going to be in trouble. Brethren, I pray that we come in compliance with the will of the Lord. And whatever He tells us to do, that we'll do. Be it baptism or restoration, we stand to assist you tonight as we have a song of invitation and encouragement.